take out your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, we are going to a well-known passage of Scripture this morning, but we have a great purpose in that. For the next 2 weeks, I am going to be talking about something that God told me to share with you many, many weeks ago. Several weeks ago, the Lord told me, He said, the next time that when you get through with the word I have for you now, I want you to share this, and He showed it to me. And from what I can see right now, it's going to last 2 weeks. It's going to be this week and next week, and next week is going to be the week when the rubber really meets the road. So if you don't want to hear this, you might want to be absent next week, because God has given me a word, and it's really a mature word. Now today we're going to be laying a foundation, but next week we're going to bring that foundation home to where we live. And we're going to begin to be talking about where we are and where we live. And this whole series is about talking about how all of us here in this room, everybody in the world, is talking about how does humanity recognize and know love? How do we know what love is? How does it go from a concept or something that we just talk about to being real? Where it gets the place in our lives to where it has become a revelation to us rather than just a concept. And that's what we're going to be talking about here. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, I'm just going to read this passage of Scripture as a setup for this today. We're going to be looking at several passages, but this is just a backdrop. And in so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So my words can be angelic. My words can be beautiful. My words can be a blessing. But if it's not followed with something called love, then it's just making noise. Then basically the people around me are going to realize at some point in time that I'm just saying things and don't have any substance behind it. That it's just really a lot of religious jargon, and not just religious jargon, but relational nothingness. It's just words. And I want to tell you something before we start. It has taken me many, many, many years to come to a basic understanding, just a basic understanding of what we're going to be talking about today and next week. And I want to tell you, I'm still learning a lot of things. I'm still in a learning process about this thing we call love in the Word of God. And I fail often in expressing it, not just to the people around me, but to the people that are closest to me, my wife, my children, my family, my friends. And so as we talk about this over the next 2 weeks, I want you to know that I'm not talking about this as an expert. I'm talking about this as a fellow learner. And it's taking me a long time to even get to the place where I'm at. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be allowing God to be the teacher. And I could go into a lot of detail, great detail, about God's command for us to love one another. And when Jesus was asked by an expert in the law what the most important and greatest commandment was, we all know how He responded. We find it in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40. And this is what Jesus said. He said, you shall love, everybody say love.
Love.
And that word right there in the Greek is the word agape. So I want to throw that in. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with a portion of your heart. No, with all of your heart. With all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Some of us are learning how to love God with our mind. In other words, that's how we're learning to take thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. And Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. And He said, the second is like it. He said, you shall love, and he used the word again, and it's the same word in the Greek, which is agape. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So what's Jesus saying? Let's sum up. Jesus is saying that we must submit our heart. What is our heart? It's the seat of our life. It's the place in which the course of our life is determined. How we're going to live, what we're going to live for. He said we must submit our heart. We must submit our emotions and our will. And we must submit our thoughts to the Lord. And he said, this is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. A lot of you have a lot of goals in your life. But Jesus said that if you miss this one, if you don't connect with this one, everything else you're going to do in your life is going to be built on a faulty foundation. It's not going to have stability. You're going to build in such a way in which it could crash and fall down. And then he said the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, can only be fulfilled. Everybody say only. It can only be fulfilled if the first one is completed. And that is that we should love those around us with the same love, showing the same deference to them that we show to ourselves. Now, love carries a lot of facets. When you talk about love, you could say a lot of things about love. But God told us, he was specific in what type of love we're supposed to share with one another and we're supposed to love him with. He called this love agape love in the Greek. And you know, we really only know this type of love. We can only get a revelation of it because of the life of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ lived this type of love, he modeled it, and beyond that, he was this type of love. Now, people who don't know the Lord, they can love with what appears to be an agape type love at times. They can love in a way that has some characteristics of agape love. Jesus said that. Jesus said, sinners love those who love them. And so we can see that at times in people who don't know the Lord. But that's just a piece of agape. Agape is a lot fuller than that. It's a lot deeper than that. Agape is best seen and most powerfully known when it is not receiving anything in return and yet continues to function. What about the times in which you are loving when you don't feel like it? What about the times when the opportunity comes when you are to treat somebody well when you feel like you're not being treated well in return in some form? Agape love is what we know as unconditional love. All right, it's loving without any conditions on it. We don't naturally possess that type of love. Now, we possess the type where I can love somebody who loves me and who's nice to me. But when Jesus said, I tell you, let's flesh love out, love your enemies, he lost me. How many of you said Jesus lost me when he said that? He lost me. He said, do good to those who mistreat you. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, do nice things for those who despitefully use you. He lost us. He loses us all. And that's where agape love is manifest in all of its fullness, is when we get to the place where it is operating in the face of situations that are not reciprocal. Okay? But we can't give it away unless we are first receiving it. I've watched a lot of mission videos. Man, I've been touched by things that people are doing around the world. And sometimes I wish I was a multimillionaire just so that I could just give money to projects. Anybody ever felt that way before? I just wish I had the money where, I mean, I don't need anything. I just need root beer and corn nuts. You know, I really don't. I just need a car that'll run. I don't keep my car clean anyway. It doesn't need to be a nice car. You know, really, my car's filthy all the time. It doesn't have to be nice. Just need to have some tires on it, be able to get it inspected once a year. Just live in a house where there is some air conditioning. I appreciate that. And you know, just a place where I can seek God and where there's not bed bugs on the bed. And, you know, when we do that, I'm pretty well fine with that kind of stuff. And God has taken me, it's taken many years for God to get me to that place. But I just sometimes I wish I had a whole lot of money because I see things happening. And I see things that move my heart. And you understand what I'm saying. You see them and they move your heart. Man, something just breaks and you want to do something for it. And then all of a sudden comes that awful realization. I can't do anything. I'd like to. I want to. But I can't. And why can't you? Because I don't what? Have it? The gift. And when you're talking about agape love, it operates in that same principle. You've got to be receiving it before you can give it because it's not natural to our fleshly life. That's why some of you are struggling so hard loving some people in your life. Because there's not, you know, you're not receiving it from God. And what we're doing is we're not solving the problem. We're not close to solving the problem when we're going around blaming the other person for why I can't love you. I could love you, but it's your fault. You're the reason why I can't love you. If you'd straighten up and do what's right, when and how I want you to do it, then I could love you. Well, when you're talking about agape love, that kind of thinking is false. It's false anyway. No one can stop me from loving if the gate is open between me and God to receive it. So when I look at Rhonda and I say, straighten up so I can love you, you know what God does? God pulls me to the corner and he says, you know what? You need to straighten up so you can receive my love so you'll have it to give. He said, the problem's not that there's a blockage between you and Rhonda. The problem is there's a blockage between you and I. And you need to open up your life so that that love can flow into you and it can channel out of you loving somebody that's lovable and worthy and deserving of it or loving somebody who's not worthy and deserving of it. It doesn't really matter because you remember I love you and you're not deserving of it. It doesn't have anything to do with worth and deserving. It has to do with a powerful God who that is the very essence of his being. Hallelujah. And it is something that flows through us. And so now a lot of you don't have any more excuse for being angry at somebody in your life. I just ruined it today. Well, if you think today's bad, come back next week. Okay, because we are really going to get down and dirty next week talking about how this operates in our lives. Okay? But I have to be receiving it to give it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 in the NIV says this, we love, how? Because of some reason. We are able to love, why? Because he first loved us. There's the download. God loved us. We opened our lives to receive it. Download. Download of agape love happens. Now I'm in a position to be able to dispense that love to people around me. If the flow between God and I is cut off, then the source of agape love has been blocked and I can't give it to other people. That's when I begin to have the struggle. So I have to keep that channel open between he and I. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We'll back up a little bit. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So this agape love flowing through our life is a sign that we're born again. One of the signs. And he says, he who does not love, and let me say that that word is agape, he who does not love does not know God. Uh-oh. For God is love. Well, I'm a Christian. I love God. It's just the people I can't stand. I've seen pastors in that situation. I love the Lord. I just can't stand the people. I was behind one of them not long ago. I told y'all that. Saw the bumper sticker on the back of the car. It said, Lord, deliver me from your people. There's a bumper sticker on the back of a car here in Fort Worth. I laughed. I said, must be a pastor in the car. But you know, God says a sign that you're vitally connected to Him is that you're receiving love, and love is flowing through, and you're giving love. All right? And now that we've got that settled, the type of love that Jesus is talking about, as I said, is agape. So I want to look at some characteristics of agape love today, and then we're done. We're laying a foundation for next week. We're seeing what type of love that God is telling us we must love one another with. Okay? It's not a love, you know, because there's a lot of different definitions of love in the English. Even in the Greek, there's a lot of different definitions of love. But we want to look today to know exactly what how Jesus is telling us that we must love the Lord and love one another. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, this is going to knock some excuses out of you. One of the first characteristics of agape love is something we call preference. Everybody say preference. Preference. What is preference? I'm glad you asked. I have a few things there that will help you to understand what preference is. The first thing is the preference is the selecting of someone or something over another or others. That's the heart of preference. Okay? It's selecting something over something else. Keep that in mind. Another characteristic of preference, it is the right or the chance to choose so. So it is not a feeling, oh, I feel the feeling of preference coming over me. Hallelujah. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice to decide to prefer someone else above, in the instance of agape, above yourself. All right? And it's me making a choice, not me having a feeling to do, well, I got a feeling like I'll prefer somebody. No, it's me making a choice to do it. And the third thing is it includes someone or something so chosen. Okay? In other words, it fleshes out in reality. This is not just a philosophy. This is a decision. It's an action that we take. Preference is an action. Everybody say preference is an action. Because love is a verb. Love is active. If love is not active, then it's just like your faith. If your faith is not active, your faith is dead. That's what the Bible tells us. If love is not active, then your love is dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, love does not seek its own. Its own. Oh, it's so easy for me to seek my own way. It's so easy for me to see things from my own perspective. It's so easy for me to know love from my own perspective. Now, there's a little bit of a preview of next week. I'm not saying I can't know love, but sometimes all I know it from is from my own perspective. Now, the Bible tells us that agape love, the type of love we're supposed to love one another with, does not seek its own. So it moves beyond its own perspective and its own understanding into God's. Okay? A second characteristic of agape love is something called acceptance. Everybody say acceptance. Acceptance. What is acceptance? Again, I'm glad you asked. It is a person's assent to the reality of a situation, recognizing that a process or a condition, and it makes a comment here, often a negative or uncomfortable one, so it's acknowledging a situation without attempting to change it, protest, or exit. Okay? Man, we could use some of this in the church. We could start loving one another with this kind of love in the church. Gee whiz, I'm going to exit. Gee whiz, I'm going to protest. The Bible says that we accept one another, and that's a characteristic of agape love. I know so many of you married somebody next to you and thought, well, I don't really like the way they are, but I'll be able to change them over the years. I'll change them. Now, don't raise your hand if that's what you thought. But anybody that I ask specific questions when you come in to do premarital with me, I ask specific questions to try to find out if that type of mentality is present among the couple that I'm seeing. And I love it when I ask them, well, what do you like least about the other person? What are their biggest weaknesses? I don't have any. I'm like, oh boy, we got a couple of dreamers and non-reality livers here. Okay, we got problems here. You know what I mean? Either that or they just start dating yesterday. One of the two. Something is wrong. Well, how long y'all been together? We've been together a year. Do they have any weaknesses? Not one. I said, congratulations. you have met Jesus. You are marrying Jesus. Hallelujah. Not a single problem, not a single weakness. Amazing. Because love, it sees somebody like they are, and they realize that they may not be perfect, and they're willing to love them anyway and trust a powerful God to be the one in the people changing business. That's not my job to change Rhonda. I've tried. It don't work. She's hard-headed. She won't change. The harder I try to change her, the harder she fights against it. Anybody else ever experienced that? That's mission impossible. You know what? You need to give that to God and let Him change people. Okay? If you think it's good this week, you wait till next week. We're going to be talking. I mean, we're going to get where we live next week. Okay? Ooh, I can't wait. I wish we could just go ahead and do it. But, you know, you can't change somebody. And I see couples all the time come in that are having problems, and they're so busy trying to change each other. That's the issue. And I tell them, I say, look, what do you have control over? The only thing I have control over is me and my decisions and my actions. Well, then why don't you focus on that? You got your hands full in taking care of that, and quit trying to change somebody else. And I've got a scripture for that. Stop trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a plank in your own. Okay, work on getting the plank out of thine own eye. Boy, we put a King James on them. That's a good one to keep in the King James. Yeah, put a get thee hence on. But that's acceptance, okay, and that's another characteristic of agape love. Let me read a scripture to you. I think I will. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 in the New Living Testament says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to change them. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Forgiveness is a big part of acceptance. If you're not forgiving, then you're living in la-la land somewhere. You really are. You're living in magical thinking. You are actually thinking that if you hold on to your offense, it will keep you from being hurt again. It will protect you from pain. All of that kind of stuff. And you know what? That's la-la thinking. All it's doing is walling out of your life the very things that you would really like to have in your life. Intimacy, closeness, wholeness. That's all it's doing. So we must forgive. We must quit saying, well, I don't like that this situation is the way it is, and just live in reality and get God's mind on it. And start living in it the way He says, right? The way He tells us to. All right, I'm moving on. I hear you. And a third characteristic of agape love is something called commitment. Everybody say commitment. Commitment. Now, this is my definition, so I can't blame how lousy it is on anybody else. But it's engaging oneself through pledge and faithful behavior. Everybody say engaging oneself. That's the key in commitment. I'm engaged. I'm here. I'm in it. O is right. Sometimes that's what it brings. O. But I'm in it. I'm here for the long haul. I'm here to the end. All the way through. I'm committed. When you call my name, I will say present. Whether it's bad, whether it's rough, whether it's good, whether we're on stormy seas or fair seas, when they say, Parky Coburn, they'll hear me say, present. I'm here, sir. I'm in my place. And that's commitment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love is committed. And the fourth characteristic of agape love I added because it's so important, and that's something called choice. Everybody say choice. Because with agape love, you cannot factor out the aspect of choice. This is not feelings. Feelings, whoa, feelings. Love like an easy chair. Love smells like the bathroom air. Love stings. Yeah, yeah. okay? All that's feeling type stuff. And I understand that type of love, because sometimes it does stink. When you're talking about romantic type love and other things and relational type love, sometimes I wake up in the morning. Mike Johnson said he woke up, had one of those mornings with you this morning, Darby. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. I'm not getting him in trouble. I mean, I've woken up in the morning. You know how it is. I mean, look at all these guys that are serving the Lord. I mean, they've got wives that are way more beautiful than they ought to have in the natural. You understand what I'm saying? Including me, and I'm putting me in that category. But even with that, sometimes you wake up in the morning and you smell their breath and you look at their hair and you go, God. All of a sudden they lay over you and their underarm stinks and you're like, gee, love does stink this morning. And you just don't feel it. Anybody else ever woke up and said, I don't feel it today? And then sometimes day turns into 2 days and 3 days and 4 days and you're like, boy. Then you start getting scared. You know what I mean? And you start saying, uh-oh, something's wrong. Something changed. But you know, agape love has as one of its characteristics choice. And you say, man, I choose to stay in here. Well, first of all, you got to know what agape is. It's not based on feeling. Thank God we have a feeling God. Because he knows we need to feel things because that makes it real to us. But you know, another thing that makes it real is when we stand in faith in the absence of feeling. Then we see the hand of God move. If you don't feel it anymore, ask God to let you feel it. Say, God, I don't feel it anymore. I need to feel. You know how you've created me. And ask him. But choice is a part of agape love. And what is choice? An act of selecting or making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. I make a decision. Philippians 1, 9 and 10 says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So you're going to walk in deeper love, so that you may be able to discern. Now it says approve, but you could also say choose there. So that you may be able to choose what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now I'm almost done. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, now here we go. How do we know God's love? How does he transmit his agape love to us? How do we know it? We got to pick this up before we can have a foundation from which we can transmit it to each other. How do we know agape love? How do we know it from God? Well, first of all, it's transmitted to us by God just being himself. Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says God is love. So he's just being himself. One of the ways we know it is him just being himself. He has it in his being. He is love. But second, we know it because he met our need. He met our need. He met our need. That's how it went from being something other than a philosophy or a dream to being something that became real. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Agape love is primarily transmitted and manifest through the meeting of needs. Through the meeting of needs. First of all, I'm not going to know. That's going into next week. Agape love is transmitted by the meeting of needs. Now, when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, Moses said, who should I say is talking to me, revealing himself to me? And God said, I am. Everybody say, I am. He said, I am. And we know that as the word Jehovah. He said, I am. Now, I know that I am has a lot of connotations to it when you're trying to describe it. It means that he's self-existent. It means that he's eternal. But there's also an aspect of transmission in that, of meeting needs in that. Let's say you get to the place where you say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. And he comes to you and reveals himself to you as Jehovah, I am, Shammah, present. I am present. I am present. I need you, Lord. He says, I am present. It went from being I am, it went from being a philosophy to meeting a need. Agape love became real, and how did you know it? Through it meeting your need. When you get to the place where you say, Lord, I'm sick, and he says, I am Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah, I am. Rapha, the one that healeth thee. You say, Lord, I'm afraid. And he says, I'm Jehovah Nisi. I am the Lord, your banner of victory. And my banner over you is love. And perfect love drives out what? All fear. Oh, I think I'll dance a little bit. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, he meets my needs, so I'm dancing. Amen. You say, Lord, I'm anxious. And he says, I'm Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. And he meets that need. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. He is who he is, but we know who he is through him meeting our needs. He is love. But we know that love through him meeting our need. And therefore, through him who is love, love is known. It's manifest. It's received. It's realized. And guess what? Love is realized among us in our relationships the same way. Through how? Through meeting needs. I can say I love you all the time. And if I'm not, I can speak in that angelic tongue. I love you. You're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. Beautiful. Oh, oh. And if I don't know what their needs are and begin to meet them, then I become just a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. And pretty soon everybody around me will realize it, especially those that I'm called to love. So that there's no substance to that. Why? Because it's not meeting needs. It's not active. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. Oh, somebody said, well, I know for sure now I'm not going to be here. Well, let me tell you, if you're thinking that, you are the one God's putting his finger on saying, get your rear end up there next week. All right, get in there and be there. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. You've laid a foundation today for us to begin to understand, number one, what love is, what its characteristics are, and how we know it, and how you show love toward us. And Lord, that helps us because as we are commanded to fulfill the second part of that great commandment, which is to love one another, then Lord, that helps us to be able to understand where we need to get this love from and how it is revealed to the people in our lives. So, Father, I give you praise for this today. And I pray that you'll open me up, Lord, to be able to be different than what I am now. I want to be different. I've been way too selfish. I've been way too focused on me and what's happening with me. And, Lord, I do have needs. It's true. I do. And you know what they are. But, God, I also have to trust you to meet my needs as I obey your word. So, Father, I'm praying that you will change me, because that's all I have any control or responsibility over is me and my submission to you and me receiving what you have for me. So, Father, change me and make me like you. We used to sing that song in worship, make me like you, make me like you. Lord, you are a servant. Lord, make me one too. Lord, I am willing. And I like the next part, do what you must do. To make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. And Father, I give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Everybody just keep your heads bowed for a second. If you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord. And you said today that if we don't know him, we don't love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we're missing the most important thing in life. Lots of other things can happen. But if that is not in place, and I stand before Him without that being in place, then He's going to look at my life as being a failure. I'm going to have failed in my purpose because that was the most significant and important thing I was supposed to do. And if you're hearing you say that and you say, Pastor, I've got to make a change. I got to get this right in my life. I'm in danger. I am in true danger. And I have got to get this right because I don't want to stand before the Lord someday and realize that I didn't even fulfill the basic purpose for why I was born. If that's you, this is between you and God. Just lift your hand. Let me see who you are. I did this. I responded to this. Just say, that's me. Okay? I need to confess because I realize there's going to come a day I'm going to answer for this. Anybody? Yes? All right, I see you. Then let's pray. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we repent. Lord, we can't change without first repenting. And I repent for the idolatry that I've had in my life, for putting other things before you, other plans, other people. And Lord, I choose by my own free will today to embrace you into my life as the most important thing to me. Forgive me of my sins and baptize me with your love. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me so that I can live as you have called me to live. I give you praise for this, and I honor you, and I thank you for changing my life. In Jesus' name, and Father, I pray you'll fill them with the Spirit. Deliver them. Set them free. I thank you for dying on the cross to reach them. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 God is good. Hallelujah. All right, well, we'll finish this up next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. Might want to bring your steel-toed shoes. But it's going to be good. As John Mellencamp once said, it's going to hurt so good. You know, it really is. And I have learned that a word from God is a good word. Any word from the Lord is a good word. And I'm just kidding you. It's not going to be a downer. I can't come in here and beat you up. That's not God. But we're just going to get down to where we live. We're not going to talk about philosophies and ideas and thoughts. We're going to get home. We're just going to talk about what's really happening at home. Okay? All right. Well, we're going to worship the Lord with our giving this morning. Praise God. And if you need an envelope for a cash gift or you need help with your giving, just please wave at the guys in red. John Paul tickled me this morning. He said they stick out like a sore thumb. I said, yeah, they're red, man. They got the color. They just look like a sore thumb. There's no doubt about it. But if you need any help, please wave at them. They'll be glad to help you. And I want to remind you about what the Scripture says. The Scripture tells us that God puts two things in our hands. He gives us seed to sow. Everybody say seed to sow. And bread for food. Bread for food. We need both. Your house needs bread. You need to be able to eat. Your family's got car payments and you got provision you need. You need bread. Okay? But a wise person knows the difference between their bread and their seed. And they don't eat their seed. You know, what type of farmer, how wise would a farmer be if every time he received a shipment of seed, he ate it all? And then he's standing out there saying, God, I expect you to provide. I'm trusting you. You know, that farmer can't have real faith until seed is in the ground. Then he has something to be able to base his faith upon. Huh? And so, don't eat your seed. Eat your bread, but don't eat your seed. Okay? And don't confuse the two. God said, I'll supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The problem is a lot of us are confusing our wants with our needs. That's our problem. A lot of us want things. They're not really a need. They're just a want. Okay? So let God teach you the difference between what your wants are and what your needs are. God will give you some of your wants, won't He, Pastor Bob? if you, especially if you really just have your heart based on what you need. And we had a family discussion the other night, and we were talking a little bit about making a lot of money, because, you know, there are some jobs that are opening up around where if you've got a certain amount of experience, you can jump. And we were kind of talking about one of our family members being able to jump into a job that pays a whole lot of money. And you know, and when you start looking at some of these figures, you can get scared. Especially as a believer, you can say, oh, Lord, that's a lot of money. I don't want to get, you know, to the place where that type of money changes my life, especially in relation to my relationship with you, as it relates to you. I've taught you guys this. What did I teach you? Ask God this question: at what level do you want me to live? Ask Him that. He will answer that. And when you do that, then it doesn't matter how much money you make. Live at that level. And that's your bread. Okay? Then the rest is what? Seed. The rest is seed. That's how you know the difference between the two. But ask God at what level you're supposed to live. I've asked Him. I said, how are we supposed to live, God? And He's given me a picture of what level we're not to exceed in our lives. And so that will help you.